Good morning again. Turn to Luke chapter 2 as we look at the Christmas story this morning. We're going to skip ahead from the day Jesus was born to when he was 40 days old, as according to the Old Testament custom described in the book of Leviticus, when the firstborn baby boy was born at the age of 8 days, that child was circumcised, but at the age of 40, they would bring that child to the tabernacle or temple and offer up a sacrifice. If the family was fairly wealthy, a lamb. In this case, two doves or two young pigeons, verse 24 there of Luke 2. That was no doubt the case of Mary and Joseph. But we read some significant insights as we look at the life of Simeon. Simeon's name means God hears. The first Simeon we know in the Bible is Jacob and Leah's son, second born. Leah's in misery because Jacob loves his second wife, Rachel, more than he loves Leah. And God hears her misery and says she's crying out to the Lord. And Reuben is born, and then Simeon. God has heard me in my misery. And so, yes, God hears. Simeon's name can mean he hears, namely God hears, but we trust that this is a name for all of us that we hear. He who has ears, she who has ears, let him and her hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We read 7 times in the book of Revelation. May we be a people that would say as the hymn writer, give me ears to hear your Spirit. Give me feet to follow you. Do you hear the Spirit at this Christmas season drawing you to yourself? We'll have a prayer time of response at the end of this sermon if you hear God's voice even today, don't harden your heart. Respond. Receive Christ. Be born today by the Spirit of God. So Simeon was seeking to live a righteous and devout life in the presence of God. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. It didn't mean he was sinless, but like other characters who were no doubt elderly, but ready and devout, and younger ones as well. We have a number of them in the Bible that God gave special privileges. Zechariah and Elizabeth giving birth a few months earlier to John the Baptist. They were righteous and devout. We read later in this chapter of Anna, this elderly widow who, with fasting and prayers, never left the temple but was looking forward to the Messiah. Simeon, we don't know how old he was, but anticipating the Lord's Messiah to come. And he was given a special privilege that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah firsthand. That's not necessarily a privilege that anyone else was promised, but he was given that special privilege as he was righteous and devout in seeking to follow the ways of God according to the Old Testament scriptures. We read that Joseph was righteous and devout, and he was godly. He exercised a lot of restraint, taking Mary as his wife after he had that vision from the angel, but having no sexual relations with her until after Jesus was born. We see Mary, not sinless, but righteous and devout according to the scriptures in seeking to live a pure life as a virgin and keeping herself for her future husband and seeking to love the Lord and live for him. So, this is a challenge for all of us. Seek to walk with our God. By God's grace, as God saves us and calls us, we're to live a righteous and devout life in the presence of God. Always living, as it were, coram Deo, the Latin expression, in the presence of God. I'm always in the presence of God, and to live accordingly. And we see that as Simeon was walking in tune with the Spirit of God. Notice 3 times the Holy Spirit is mentioned there. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. His life was controlled by the Holy Spirit. God's Holy Spirit wants to control our behavior, our movement throughout the day. And his mind was filled with the scriptures of God. We're going to get into this as we read this Song of Simeon, this prayer of Simeon of dismissal. It's a prayer of dismissal. A servant in relationship to the master. Lord, I've been your servant. Now dismiss your servant in peace. So we read here in his prayer a number of indications that his mind and heart were filled with the scriptures. Simeon was waiting, we read, for the consolation of Israel. And so that expression there in verse 25 is a wonderful expression that describes the expectation of God's people. The word consolation is from the Greek word paraklesis, meaning comfort, encouragement, help. It's very similar to the word that Jesus used 33 years later to describe the Holy Spirit, the parakletos, the one called alongside to help. In the Greek, para, meaning beside, kletos, from the word in Greek, kaleo, to call out. The Holy Spirit is calling us alongside to help us and to encourage us and to enable us to live a life we could never live. And in the same way, Jesus is that paraklesis. Without Jesus, we cannot live a devout, godly life. And it was the Old Testament people's expectation of that Messiah that enabled them to live such a life. So this was... This expression is found a lot of times in the Old Testament. I believe Simeon was saturated with books of the Bible, of Old Testament, such as the book of Isaiah. And I pondered this past couple weeks four passages in particular in the book of Isaiah. Actually, I'm going to deal with three more Tuesday night. So seven passages in total if you catch Tuesday night's message as well, because we're looking these days at seeing Jesus' glory. Today, Simeon sees Jesus' glory, and then, Lord willing, Tuesday night, Isaiah himself, though he lived 700 years before the birth of Christ, Isaiah sees Jesus' glory. So here's four passages from Isaiah that I won't be dealing with Tuesday night. Isaiah chapters 11 and 12. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord will rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And that's the passage that talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb, and in that day, the shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and his resting place will be glorious. And then we go into chapter 12. In that day, I will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Although you are angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. There's that word consolation. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. So that prayer of praise from Isaiah's lips and from the Old Testament people's lips, and I trust it's from our lips, is because a shoot has sprung up from the stump of Jesse. His name is Jesus, and he's the one that fulfills that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 11. Then we have these words in Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people. There's that word consolation, comfort, says your God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What does that expression mean? It's in the context of grace. I think of the hymn writer writing Augustus Toplady, Rock of Ages, that hymn. Be of sin the double cure, save from wrath, the righteous anger that we deserve because of our sin, and make me pure. The double claimant is the double grace of God that's prophesied, because that Isaiah chapter 40 talks about a voice calling in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. It's fulfilled in John the Baptist announcing Jesus coming. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, you have the words of the meekness and majesty of the Lord Jesus. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. Mighty? Yes, but meek. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So the prophecy in Isaiah, how could this sinful nation of Israel experience comfort? Well, looking ahead, the Messiah is coming, the sovereign Lord coming with power, who is also a gentle shepherd who gently leads those that have young. Another passage that talks about this comfort is the servant song in Isaiah chapter 49, where sometimes in Isaiah, the servant is referring to the nation of Israel, but then you have a picture of how the nation of Israel was failing. But then in passage like Isaiah 49, you have a hint that the servant of the Lord is going to be successful. I will make you to be a covenant for the people, a sworn, solemn promise that's binding. I will make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains. For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. Comfort, compassion, help. And it's all because the servant of the Lord is coming, Isaiah says. He will not allow a bruised reed to break. He will not allow a flickering wick of a candle to be snuffed out. And we read in Matthew chapter 12, I believe it is, that it's fulfilled in Jesus, that servant. Maybe you feel like sometimes you're a bruised reed. You're wilting. You're struggling. Maybe you sometimes feel like you're a candle that's kind of flickering, and you're struggling, and you need help. Well, Jesus is that servant who can bear you up on wings of eagles. I read something Patty found on Facebook this week. A 7-year-old Texas boy temporarily living in a domestic violence shelter with his mom wrote this letter to Santa. He writes, "Dear Santa, we had to leave our house. Dad was mad. We had to do all the chores. Dad got everything he wanted. Mom said it was time to leave and she would take us to a safer place where we don't have to be scared. I'm still nervous. I don't want to talk to the other kids. Are you going to come this Christmas? We don't have any of our stuff here. Can you bring some chapter books, a dictionary, and a compass, and a watch? I also want a very, very, very good dad. Can you do that too? Love, Blake." And the cry in our broken world and in our broken community is there a dad who is true? Is there a dad who is dependable? And lots of our society would cry out, "No, I don't see any." But the promise of Christmas, and I'm getting ahead of myself because I am going to deal right now with Isaiah chapter 9. "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And Jesus, yes, he's the eternal Son of God, but he's that perfect Father that we need so desperately in our broken world. And this society and this nation and this world needs to know this Lord Jesus, whom they can depend upon, who can give them hope in the midst of all of the fears and struggles that they're facing. I think of that hymn that we often sing at Christmas. "Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set your people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy. of every longing heart, Israel's strength and consolation. Simeon was waiting for that consolation of Israel. One more passage in Isaiah regarding comfort. It's Isaiah chapter 61, where Jesus announced its fulfillment when he was reading the scriptures in Nazareth, his hometown, according to Luke chapter 4. But Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Are you brokenhearted this morning? Jesus wants to heal your wounds and give you peace and freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn or all who sorrow, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of sorrow, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. Are you in despair today? Christmas is a difficult time for many, but we can have hope. We can have peace. So that Simeon said, "Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation." And I believe Simeon was filled with an expectation of God's consolation of Israel through being filled with the scriptures. So here's a couple lessons for us. When we truly see Jesus, we, like Simeon, see more than a baby. When we truly see Jesus, we, like Simeon, see more than a baby. We see the Lord's Messiah, the promised anointed one, who is prophet, priest, and king, and the Savior of the world. We see our consolation, our comfort, and our peace. We see God's salvation for all nations, yes, and that includes me when I put my trust in Christ. A light for revelation to the Gentiles. We read in Isaiah 9, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. A light has dawned." We read in Isaiah chapter 60, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations, plural, will come to your light. Kings, plural, to the brightness of your dawn." And that is all fulfilled, of course, in this little baby that Simeon took up in his arms. A light for the nations, a light for the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. The fulfillment of all that the nation of Israel had longed for and so desperately needed as they sinned time again. Indeed, tidings of comfort and joy. Tidings of comfort and joy. And then when we see Jesus, when we truly see Jesus, we, like Simeon, see the cross and the solemn division it brings. And David Robinson began our service with that theme, that the birth of Jesus must always be linked with the cross of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, because that's who has been born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Unto you is born this day in the town of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. If the world needed an educator, they would have brought a teacher. Maybe you've seen that on Christmas cards. If the world needed this, they would have brought this. But the world desperately needed a Savior. And so Jesus is that Savior. And so Jesus, Simeon says to Mary, Jesus' mother, verse 34, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too." So no doubt Isaiah was not only familiar with the passages I just mentioned, but he is also familiar with that passage in Isaiah that one of the three that I'm going to mention Tuesday night, Isaiah 53. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's that Isaiah 53 talking about Jesus' death, his burial. "But he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, because by his knowledge my righteous servant will justify many. He'll declare them righteous by his grace and by his own atoning death to turn away the wrath of God that we deserve. So when we see the cross, we see the falling and rising of many in Israel. We see many rejected Christ and the cross. They rejected him as Savior, but many received him and found life and forgiveness. A sign to be spoken against. What sign are you going to give to prove that you're who you are? Well, destroy this temple, Jesus said, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. He was speaking of the temple of his body. He said at another point, as Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights, even so shall he, the Son of Man, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign that was to Israel and it was to us is when Jesus prophesied that he would die and rise again the third day, did it come true? I could prophesy that I'm going to die 3 days from now, and I could perhaps pull it off. I hope you don't say amen. But for me to appear before you Wednesday after 3 days and say I'm alive again, I can't do it. But Jesus did it. So what are you going to do with that, Jesus was saying to his nation. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, will look at us today and say, have you found in me your salvation? My eyes, Jesus says, are as a flame of fire. I see you. I know everything about you. And Jesus says, in spite of that, I went to the cross to save you. Are you willing to receive me as your Savior and Lord? And this would cause a great pain to Mary. A sword will pierce your own soul too. But it doesn't just pierce Mary's soul. It can indeed, if we lay it all out on the line for Jesus, it can pierce our soul too. The Greeks and the Passover, the time when Jesus went to the cross shortly after, said to Philip, one of the disciples, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." Philip tells Andrew, and Philip and Andrew tell Jesus. What does Jesus say in John chapter 12? He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." So these Greeks, they wanted to see Jesus. And what does Jesus say immediately? He says, "Now has come the hour for me to die. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. I'm going to be lifted up on a cross this very weekend. And if you truly see me, you'll see the significance of the event." That's what Jesus is saying. Okay, so whether he told the Greek people that came to him directly or sent back the word through Philip and Andrew, this is what Jesus said. If you're going to truly see me, a few days from now on Friday, I'm going to be lifted up. What are you going to do with that? And that's the question we have to deal with today. What are you going to do with Jesus? Not just the child born, but the one lifted up on the cross. Nabil Qureshi, in his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, came from a very devout Muslim background. And he loved his parents so much. And for him to love his parents, it was all involved in his devotion to Allah as a Muslim. As he interacted with another university student over a number of years, he began to put together the evidence that Jesus had indeed died on the cross and rose from the dead the third day, and he was the Savior of the world. And after a great number of years of struggle, he gave his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he writes, "The pain after his conversion of knowing that his parents would have to know and would be completely devastated and betray and abandon him was just so difficult to bear. He had almost wished that he would die immediately and go to heaven immediately, because he knew that it would cause his parents great pain, because it was causing him great pain. But that's the same as Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 10, where he says, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." So Jesus, yes, has come to give you peace, comfort, consolation. But there's even many in this auditorium that know that Jesus has brought a sword. It's caused division in your family. It's caused a sword, a wedge, and pain, as others don't understand your commitment to Christ. But maybe you've never made this commitment to Christ yet. Are you willing to make it and allow the results to fall where they may? But as for me, I will follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. May that be your commitment. P.F. Becker wrote this hymn: "Do you worship the babe in the manger, but reject the Christ of the cross? Your redemption comes not by the manger, but the death of Christ on the cross. If you worship the babe in the manger, but ignore the blood of God's Son, to you Christ is only a stranger till you trust the work he has done. The babe in the manger was God's only Son who came to the world to die. The babe in the manger could never have done this babe left the manger and went to the cross to pay the wages of sin. Your way of forgiveness is not by the babe, but the Christ who died for your sins. Will you look past the babe in the manger? Will you look to Calvary? Oh, my friend, can you not see the danger of a lost eternity?" I believe the shepherds, when they went to that manger, yeah, they saw the baby, but they saw him who was born the Savior. When those kings saw the little child in the house in Bethlehem a year later, they saw more than a little child. They saw the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who was born to fulfill the scriptures of the Jewish people. So yes, let's come and adore Christ the Lord as a baby, but let's always link it to the cross and rejoice in the cross that Jesus shed his blood for our sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never publicly proclaimed Jesus as Lord. I don't often do this, but just as there was a marker experience here this morning of a couple willing to publicly dedicate Zachary to the Lord, we invite you, as we have the worship team come up and lead us in a final hymn, that you say, "This is the day, this Christmas Sunday 2019, it's settled. I take Jesus as my Savior." Maybe your situation is you have received Christ in the past, but you've never proclaimed him openly, publicly. Yes, we have believers' baptism awaiting those who want to be baptized in the new year, but at this Christmas day, Sunday, why not publicly proclaim him in a way that you've never proclaimed him before, by meeting me at the front, and I'll pray with you, and then we'll dismiss you back to your seats at the end of the hymn, okay?